you have consecrated all 7 days, knowing that your Son has changed history in a manner where we ourselves can enter into your work. Abba Father, this morning as we turn to the book of Haggai, the third sermon again, help us to get your thoughts into our mind. Holy Spirit, have your way with us, in us. The words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, let them be all pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. And before I get too much into today's class, I want to share a couple of important things. Next week, Pastor Stan would be teaching about the fourth sermon of Haggai. And it's basically the agenda of the Lord, about his return. See, God's promise is that he will come back. So Pastor Stan would be covering that. And the following week, we have Cassidy Fritz coming back. And he, I'm sure, would go back to the covenant and the concept of Ephraim, the name Ephraim, how God removes it after the first temple. And then he would connect it to the book of Hosea, where the wife, you know, that whole story of that. So I'm pretty sure, even though I won't be here, you would be having a good time for the next two classes. And then we will have a wrap-up, hopefully, with all these points the next two Sundays or something like that. That's the plan. Okay. So last week, we talked about holiness. See, holiness is not necessarily a easy word for us to understand in the New Testament. In the sense, it scares us, right? I mean, God is holy. I mean, he's unapproachable fire. And that is the right concept with respect to the Old Testament. So how does it change? And we'll come into exploring that topic through the idea of today, time. So let me start with last week's last verse, that is Haggai 2:14. This is the middle of the third sermon. This is what then Haggai said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord. So is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." The operative word is, so is every work of their hands. No exception. So this is my way of reading this verse. If we go to a classroom and if the teacher were to grade and they take the history all the way from Moses in the desert after the Ten Commandments to the Solomon's Temple and then the fall of the Solomon's Temple, much later in 587. If you look at almost the period of what I call 1446 BC to 520 BC, it's almost 920 years. You know what the grade God is giving the Jewish people? A big F. It's not a B. It's not a C. It's not even a D. God is basically saying, you guys not only failed, you failed so abjectly. I mean, it's not just that you did not pass the test. You did not even get a zero. That's what he's basically saying. Everything that you do is unclean. So that is where I want us to go back and connect a little bit with last week's class. You remember, last week, Haggai asks a question, give me a ruling. What is the ruling? You know the Old Testament. Can you make something holy? The answer is no. You cannot make holy. And he gives that practical example of touching holy meat, which can change, make things holy. But in this particular case, he tells it in such a manner that they understand clearly there is nothing the Jewish people can do to make them holy or others holy. So now, my question to all of you is that, What is it in the New Testament that gives us hope? Jesus, for sure. But the methodology, what did Jesus do? Think about it. Think of a big bus, okay? All of us are in the bus. And in this bus, we had a very good driver. This driver is overpowered by the enemy. Satan runs the bus. Every child that is born in that bus, every parent, everything inside the bus, he controls. Why? Because he's in the driver's seat. Jesus looks at this plight and he says, ah, I need to help these people. This is the picture of Jesus coming in. And I want you to understand, all effort towards holiness that does not start with Jesus is something like this. Today, we will laugh at a passenger who wants to help the driver because the bus is stalled. He sits in the bus and he keeps pushing. He's trying to help the driver. The bus is stalled. The car is stalled. You would laugh at it, right? Why would you laugh at it? It's impossible to do anything staying inside the bus. What do you have to do first thing? Get out of the bus. Get out of the bus. Find a proper place, stand, and then start pushing. Right? This is exactly what Jesus did. He came in, he walked into the bus, and he stayed hidden for about 30 years. I mean, I'm sure the enemy knew that this man was not ordinary. I'm sure there was a lot of activities around him. But from the time he went his baptism onwards, enemy knew that this guy is trouble. So, it's very interesting. Jesus tells a select few that he will conquer death. And they're saying, conquer death? What do you mean by that? Nobody has ever stepped out of the bus and ever come back in. It's not possible. But they don't know this man can change all the rules and the equations. That's how powerful this man is. And it's, you know, an analogy of this, I mean, if I may use this. America had an outstanding chief of staff. Okay? We probably don't think much of him. In the Second World War, this man, God prepared him. I'm talking about General Marshall, George Marshall. Okay? This man, in a sense, knew 30 years prior that God is preparing him for a task. He kept a black diary. And whenever he saw people in the military, and he thought this man is very important, he wrote their names down in that black diary. And remember, he's got no clue. This is before the First World War. And then, just before Second World War, this man is on the top. He's not become the chief of staff yet. I'm going to tell you a story about what happened. And this is very similar to the work of Jesus. We need to get the picture. Jesus, for all the greatness of his pre-incarnation, the thing that he did for us as the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven, you need to understand how the battle was won by this man. Okay, so I'm going to jump ahead and I'll come back to Marshall with this part of the story. Then I'll use Marshall again one more time before the class is done. So Marshall works like 18-hour days for 2 years. He's exhausted. And then he realizes America and Britain could be in trouble. And he does everything systematically, and he identifies Eisenhower as his right-hand man. Okay? Eisenhower has not been sent out of the United States, and then you know, they sent Eisenhower out to Europe, and Marshall feels lonely. He's exhausted. His wife and his, you know, the President Roosevelt say, "You need to take a break." So he goes to Florida, sits out by, you know, his house. I'm sure it was not inside the house. He's looking at the sea, relaxing, and he's thinking, can the U.S. win this war? So a policeman comes. There was a curfew there. At 7 o'clock, you got to go in. The policeman comes and asks him to leave. And Marshall is kind of, what do you call, an ordinary civilian, this one. The policeman realized, this man doesn't even respond. Marshall doesn't respond because Marshall is struggling with saving the nation. And the policeman comes and says, why is this man? He looks very stately and all that, but he doesn't even talk. So the policeman leaves, and Marshall's wife realizes, well, my husband is in one of those pensive moods. He's not going to move. Half an hour later, the policeman comes with five other policemen. You know, can you imagine? This guy could pull rank at such a level and destroy the policeman completely. And this is the picture of Jesus coming to Joshua. You know, the Jericho battle? The commander-in-chief, he has decided to come visit. He has got to be born of a virgin to destroy the driver of the bus. The rules of the game never changed one bit for him. And this is what I want you to understand. The holiness concept he uses to make us holy. I mean, we don't have to stand on our head. We don't have to climb any mountains. We don't have to go up into the Himalayas. We don't have to go to see the, what do you call, the Wailing Wall. We don't have to do any of that to be holy. What do you need to do? How many of you think we need to keep Sunday Sabbath? It's a good idea to take Sunday Sabbath, don't get me wrong, but how important is it for God? No. Because for a man transformed by the Holy Spirit, understanding Jesus, every day is Sabbath. This is what the commander-in-chief is going to do. He is going to change the concept forever. And this is what I want you to get today. You remember in one of the earlier classes, I talked about chronological time. And then I talked about Kairos time. What is Kairos time? The time that you can enter into eternity. You got it? I mean, have you wondered? I mean, have you ever thought in your private thoughts, what would be your last day like? Have you thought about that? I've often thought about it. What would be the day of my meeting Jesus be like? Will I have, you know, I want to be godly. I mean, I know people, powerful men of God, who told the close ones, I'm going home on this day. They had such intimate knowledge of God. I mean, you should read some of those, what do you call, even the diaries of the martyrs. Martyrs had an absolute joy in facing death. They were not scared people. They were people who said, this is what God has kept for me. And therefore, when they died, they transformed the world. How? Because the people who loved them realized, these men and women are not foolish. See, I mean, we don't know. I mean, we don't teach this in the United States now. How courageous these people were. When the King of England said, no, English, Bible will not be translated into English. And they were burned to death. This is what the younger one was told by the older man. Today we will light such a fire that all of England would see the light of the gospel. They knew what they were living for. They knew what they were dying for. This is what God did through this man. Between chronological time and Kairos time, he redefined today. What is today? In English, what is today? No. I'm speaking to you. You're looking at me. Present, right? Today. But do you know what the Bible says? Today is that day when you are in fellowship with God, seeing the face of God. Are you living your day as though this is your last day? That's a question. Are you ready for eternity? Lord, I am living for eternity, but I also have plans to drive to Florida this afternoon. I mean, don't make it too quick. I want to get somewhere. See, you know what I'm saying? So it's a suspended time. Trust me. I'm going with my wife. We will be talking. How are we living our life in such a manner that my Lord, your Lord, can reward us for the things that we do today? It's interesting. This concept of today found in Psalm 95 is repeated twice in... I went the wrong way, I'm sure. Okay. It's getting there? Okay. The concept is repeated twice in... Come on, I'm pressing the wrong one. Is it? Okay. Am I? I'm not doing too good today. I'm not able to. Okay, that's all right, that's all right. The concept of today is what Hebrews 3 is all about. He's explaining to the suffering church, the persecuted church, folks, this is the difference between Moses and Jesus. Follow this carefully. Holy Spirit was with them in the desert. How many years? 40 years. The first 2 years, you know, God was saying, can these guys graduate? Can I take them in? God was, it is a real test. If they somehow graduate, their leader failed and the people failed. Everybody failed. A big F, right? But two people entered so that there is hope. The New Testament hope is kept alive. And this is what, from that time onwards, you see the Holy Spirit coming only on the ones anointed by oil. You remember the story. Moses was doing this mighty ministry. And as he was doing the mighty ministry, God shares the anointing on 70 people. Okay? And God would love to share that with all of them. But there's a problem. And the problem is identified in Hebrews 3. Why is it God is not as real as you desire in your life? Have you ever asked that question? For the amount of reading of the Bible that I've done and the amount of praying that I've done, trust me, I find a lot less God in my life than I want to have. Have you ever thought why? The Bible explains that. One is, you don't understand today. What is today? Today, if you hear his voice, this is the point. Today, if you hear his voice. So hearing his voice clearly is something that you have to learn from the Old Testament. Jeremiah comes and weeps and tells the king, today, if you will hear, if you will humble yourself, you Babylonians will not destroy you. And the king has got no concept of what Jeremiah is saying. So what do you think happened? The first temple got destroyed. Now, remember, God gives a covenant to Abraham, a covenant to Moses. I don't think God had a real plan to give David a covenant. You know why I say this? Because was kingship God's primary intention? No. So if God had no plan for what you call kingship, we, the humankind, changed God's agenda. But God turns that into a blessing and we get David. And then God gives David a covenant. You find this concept in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, verse 2, it is written, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good." Okay? So God says, listen carefully. Then in the same chapter, in verse 3, "Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David." So what is the key to David's covenant? Listening! You got it? And if David did not listen, he would be dead in no time. Why? Because he was constantly being hunted from one place to the other. God is pleased with his listening ability. God is pleased with his desire to dance, please God. The man was a very joyful man. Do you know that? Sure, he made one mistake. And he paid a heavy price, a price that is, you know, kind of hard for me to understand. Fourfold, the sword visited him. I mean, Cassidy taught all that here. See, God's holiness standards never change with David. David paid the price according to his holiness. Interestingly, neither Moses nor David could do what Jesus did for us. And this is what I want you to understand. When you study the Second Temple, as an American, I'm telling you again, a story from Marshall's life, General Marshall's life. Trouble is coming on our nation. Trouble that the media does not get it, our political leadership does not get it, because they don't want to mention the black book, the Bible. Let me explain. James Holmes, you know who that is? James Holmes is the character who killed so many people in the last 2 days, right? Something like that. James Holmes. James Holmes went to one of the finest school districts in California. He was a brilliant student. But nobody taught him the purpose of life is to know God. He was a top-notch student, very good soccer player. The purpose of life is not to make millions or get the highest grade. Nobody told them that. He was a loner. He was brilliant. He aced. He did very well in school. And he got a scholarship. And he comes to some place in Colorado. Okay. And then you know the rest of the story, okay? He does his PhD and he does poorly. And then he gets into this spiral depression. 13 years after Columbine, 13 miles away from Columbine, this kid is absolutely convinced what he has been taught in school is real. Life has got no purpose. Life has got no meaning. We are all accidents, $4.80 of material combined in a cohesive manner, all through accident. We walk, some look good, some look bad. Some are intelligent, some are dull. So he decides, I am going to make my life meaningful by doing an act, an horror. And I don't know why he chose, what is the name of the movie? Whatever that movie was. I mean, Batman, that much I know. Okay. Now, trust me. I mean, I'm also horrified. My two daughters went for the show too, but it was in Mishawaka, thank God. We don't know why, what happened in this mind, but this much we do know. The Bible tells that evil is supernatural. the evil that hovered around that area, whatever moved the Columbine people, has got the same capacity to move another person who is convinced there is no eternity. Look at his behavior and study possession as the Bible talks from the book of Job. Job is one of the most intricately put book about the unseen world. Study it and you realize this man was moved by evil, 24 years old. He doesn't even know. His parents probably never taught. The Bible is important. So NBC, ABC, CBS all have this great analysis for 2 days about evil, but not one word what the Bible talks about evil. This is what happened to Europe. They could not recognize Hitler. But trust me, when God has got a purpose, God moves amazing. Let me explain this. There was a man in the American West Point graduate, brilliant. He graduated top of the class in the 1930s. His name is Albert Wiedemeyer. Nobody knows much about him. The Germans liked his brilliance so much. In 1936, they gave a scholarship to him to come to Germany to study German military thinking. 2 years later, as brilliant as he was, he comes back and he does a presentation in the American military. At that time, there was no Pentagon, you know that. And one of the people listening to him was Marshall. And he realized that's why 30 years earlier, God had been preparing him. And trust me, when the brilliant enemy attacked, God had prepared the United States to prevent a global government from emerging in and under Hitler. Why am I telling you this? Because, like Wiedemeyer, if you don't understand the concept of the Second Temple, and this is the concept of the Second Temple, Haggai comes and tells them the sermon. You guys started this project in 536 BC. 16 years later, he comes and reminds them, guys, don't forget, God has got a plan. You need to start work. You remember that? We've covered that in the class. So they think, oh, okay, God has got a purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is that a high priest ought to come. And this high priest will stand up to the driver of the bus and throw the bus driver out in due time. Not just out. In fact, for 1,000 years of prison, that's what is his term. And then again, God has got purpose. So, in other words, trust me, our time on this planet Earth is to enter into God's work. And that is what today is all about. Are you trying to enter into God's work? In America, it's not fashionable anymore to say, how many of you use NIV as your primary text? Only one, two, three, NIV, New International Version. I mean, there's nothing wrong in reading that as long as you understand the language storybook. It's not biblical. Why? NIV translate Lord of Hosts as Sovereign Lord. What does this do? And I'll explain that. In Psalm 82 verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. God sits in judgment in the midst of gods. You know what that means? It means God presides over a council of beings, which includes angels, seraphim, cherubs, human beings, and the rest of creation. Bible is very clear. But, you know, it would be unwise for NBC and CBS and all to say, you know, over Columbine and over Colorado, there are some things, some problems. You know, because we are so modern, we know how to use iPhones. So we should not talk like that because we are technology driven.
Yes, you're technology driven. Revelation knows that. That's why Revelation says there is coming a ruler who will control every transaction. He's unlike any other dictator. Why am I telling you all this? Because trust me, economic trouble is coming on us. God is absolutely committed to humbling our nation. Why? Because we live in America, we believe gravity doesn't have to. You know, if you live in America, gravity is not a rule. You know? I mean, that so far our Supreme Court has not said that. But a rule like that, two men, oh sure, they can be married. Two women, they sure they can be married. Why? Because we are Americans. Or put women in what do you call it? Military. My kids, I got daughters, okay? They argue with me. Say, Dad, you are old-fashioned. I'm saying 10,000% sexual crimes have increased. Assault on women has increased within the army. 10,000%. Media still doesn't, oh, because we are in America, these rules don't apply to us. I'm sure, sorry to say this, Americans make babies the way the rest of the world does. I'm sorry. What is it that makes us think that we can suspend the rules of the universe? The designer is telling, I will judge you. The difference is this. The designer has got no anger towards us. His anger is towards the driver of the bus. But the designer says, guys, gals, to understand me, you need to understand the mind of Christ. And this is the mind of Christ. Isaiah chapter 6, there is a question. How does it go? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. But do you know why that chapter is written there? In eternity past, this question was asked. If this rebellion continues and if this driver does this to the creation, who will redeem creation? And the commander-in-chief of the army said, I will do it. That is the story of George Marshall. See, he's sitting in Florida looking out at the sea and thinking, struggling to save the nation. And the policeman comes and says, who are you? What do you know? Don't do that to Jesus. That is what our nation is committed to doing. A joke that might not be funny. Last week, many of you probably did not even know this. A legislator in Knesset, that is the Israeli parliament, brought a New Testament, tore it up. Do you know why? Because his people have suffered the most in Christian nations. He's angry, but he doesn't know. It is the same week in Bulgaria, so many Jews were killed. He doesn't know. This king, whom they did not want, is coming back. He doesn't know. Iran is having plans. Syria is having plans. And perhaps the U.S. will not be able to protect them. Why? Why is that the U.S. will not be able to protect? Read Revelation. The wings of the eagle are plucked out and given to this woman who gave birth to that one son to hide herself in the desert. God has a plan. God will establish the kingdom of God. God made a promise, not to you and to me, but to his only begotten son. Sit by my right hand. Therefore rule. This is what God said. And so where is our king sitting? At the right hand of the Father. He's ruling in the midst of the enemies. And who are the enemies? You think Obama and Romney or the European leader or, you know, the Chinese leader? No. The entities that control the thought process of people. There is a fallen group of angels. I find all this in the Bible. Why is it our media will not talk about it? That is why, from that day when you returned, it was not an easy thing for the disciples to see him return. They went out and they asked the question. I would have asked the same question. Lord, when are you returning back and establishing the kingdom? You know, if he had told me the true answer, I would have quit the job at that point, even if I'm an apostle. Can you imagine Jesus telling them, guys, I'm going. It is a few thousand years. That's why Jesus tells them. Jesus does not give us information that we cannot handle. Bible uses the principle of incompleteness. You know what incompleteness is? We don't have all the information. But this you should know. Your life and my life will have an end, a physical end, if Jesus doesn't come back before our death. And this is what the Bible says. Have no doubt about it. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. If you learned how to walk with him today, Kairos time starts today. That is why sometimes I get so excited. I become irrational. Why? Because Kairos time tells me I will not be left behind on this planet Earth. As beautiful as my corny joke, the white Benz car is, God says, it's nothing compared to the beauty that I'm going to give you in heaven. And I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. But I wouldn't mind a white Benz car if you want to give me one. That was my joke of the day. It's done. Okay. Now, Haggai in 2:16 and 2:18 tells them, this is what Haggai tells them, from today, I'm going to change your destiny. Have you noticed that? Things go wrong in your life over and over and over again, and then suddenly you make certain decisions, and from then onwards, God starts building you up. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? I mean, I have noticed that in my life. You know, I can't make sense of all this. Then you pray and God says, do that. And you do that. And then the next thing comes. Then you become acclimatized to listening to this voice. And then, you know, it's kind of funny. I mean, my wife sometimes asks, did the Lord tell you that? Because by now, the people close to you know he is used to hearing this. And there are many times I think, Lord, I am strange. I agree. And you become strange as you fall in love with him. It's not because, see, trust me, I want the best for the United States. I really do. I really want God to bless our nation. But how can he bless us when we pursue unrighteousness so publicly? There is no shame. Is there any shame? In fact, being shameful is the shameful thing. And this is where you sit there and you say, God, I'm glad you kind of drew us in. And you've given us shame. Shame is a blessing. Shame is a blessing. Because shame prevents you from pursuing sin. Shame is like, what do you call it? The dress that we wear. There should be some things that you are ashamed of. And some things you should never be ashamed of. This is the transformation Jesus did for the disciples. Lying on the cross, he is the creator of the universe with no clothing, bleeding from the back, from head, every place. And this is where I missed this last time. And I want to explain this carefully because it's important. It's all right. Yeah. It's not important. What is more important is getting to understand this. At the beginning, when they started in the desert journey, God had an intention of getting them through into the promised land. And he realized their rate of change is very slow, like us. So God knows how to differentiate the because curse from the if-then curse. You remember that? Because somebody else did something, you know, I am in trouble, all that kind of thing. I mean, there's a lot of things. Because we are born in the United States. Because we are in this period of time. Because, you know. But the if-then, I control. I do control, if-then. The decrees of evil God decides to teach the world through this, the Jewish story, is that when God realizes that the plan will not take place, plan A, it would be plan B, 40 full years in the desert, he takes Moses privately and Aaron and tells them, any time you build the altar, put blood on the top, on the altar horns, and the rest of the blood should be poured out on the base. Why? Why is it important? Why is it important for God that this old order should teach us something? You know what this is? Anytime God gets angry, that is till the cross, he would remember, I made a promise, one day my son would bleed from the head all the way to the feet, and his blood would be dripping to the bottom of the altar. Can you imagine? God looks at me and he says, Matthews, I love you dearly, because my son met every requirement of holiness. No wonder Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. No wonder Peter argues this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, a like-minded faith you received. It is not intellectual knowledge of theology. It is not what you know about the Bible. It is your faith need to be tested and tried. And God needs to be pleased. It should be a like-minded faith. Like-minded to what? To Jesus. Now, I tell this as a joke, and it is a joke. Lots of churches are run like small businesses. Large churches are run like large businesses. That has got nothing to do with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all about the blood of Christ and the price that you and I will pay to value that. Bible is peculiar in the way that illustrates, teaches certain truths. For example, Bible says, God is light. Then why would the Bible also say, in him there is no darkness? Have you ever seen light with darkness in it? No, but why does the Bible say that? Because you should never ever think this thought. Our God is a good God. In him there is no darkness. There is nothing. He's never tempted by evil. This is something that Satan did not understand. But we can experience it. We can understand it. God is good because he gave his only begotten son. Therefore, every day can be a today for you. Every day can be a new day. Whether your parents abandoned you, whether your grandparents abused you, whether your wife left you, your husband left you, your kids don't care for you, it doesn't matter. I today can please God. I will choose to serve him because there is an end to my life and there is a goodness to God I will enjoy forever. Therefore, it is today. No wonder God says, when I try to get your attention by affecting your pocketbook, God tried to do that for 16 years, 536 to 520 BC. God is not blessing them. And they took great effort. They struggled a lot. Can you imagine 50,000 Jews leaving Babylon without a Benz car or even a Toyota Corolla. I don't know how they made it. They walked in large crowds and with enemies attacking. They made the trip and they come in all the excitement and they start building the temple. And in 2 years, they finish phase one. And now they are certain God is going to bless them. And then comes the opposition. The work stops. You know why? Because they forgot to understand the scriptures. There was a because curse. And the because curse was 70 years have to be complete. Therefore, know the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Unless you know how God is working, this is the age for the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the age to fall in love with Christ. If you don't fall in love with Christ, you have not understood sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Have you noticed? Typically, if you're brought up in the church, you don't start rebellion in just one day. There is a coldness that comes into our heart. You know what I'm saying? And then the preaching doesn't sound, what do you call it? It doesn't play on our heart's chords. Then we become narcissistic Christians. Then we think that I am the victim, God owes me a few things. And that's typical of an average US citizen, right? The government owes me something. So it all adds up. And eventually you tend to think, maybe God is at fault and I am the one who deserves a better deal. It all starts slowly. It progresses to full-scale rebellion. And God uses economics to teach us, to draw us back. And then sometimes God gets frustrated. He says, I tried teaching this stubborn kid so many times. And in my case, that is very true. Some lessons I slowly learn, very, very slowly. And then God says, I know this kid. I know how to get his attention. And the Jewish people, their attention. When the rebuilding effort started, it was done in 4 years. 520 to 516 BC. It's an amazing story. But what I want you to understand is, all of that and the next 400 years was to reveal the true high priest. I don't know what's coming. The way of our nation. I am absolutely convinced. It doesn't matter whether it's Obama or Romney. Our destiny is being set in Spain. 7% is the borrowing cost of Spain. And by 2015, our destiny would be evident for the rest of the world. So what should we do? Get to understand this concept that David understood. This day onward in New Testament starts with the acceptance of Jesus as Savior and Lord. Then comes the journey on the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness is something Isaiah saw. It's very interesting, the highway of holiness. The fool will never get on it. Bible is very clear. Okay? Let me explain who the fool is. The fool is somebody who does not know how to count the cost. I didn't say does not know how to count. There is a cost Christ demands. Jesus was very particular when this young man came and said, you know, I'll go bury my father and mother and come. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury the dead. Because he understood this person, this young man, was not ready to pay the price. There is a price to be paid. Have no doubt about it. And in this highway of holiness, Jesus tells this highway of holiness differently. You know the pearl of great price? That story. A merchant who is very good in business. Okay? He realizes there is one pearl of great price. So what does he do? He sells everything and he buys that. This is a calculative man. And who is the other person in the same, this one? He was a farmer accidentally tilling, and he realizes in this plot there is something, a treasure of great value. He was not a calculative person. He came there only by the grace of God. So, but what did he do? He did the same thing. He went to the owner and he said, "Sir, I would like to keep that piece of property." And he says, "Okay, here's the price." So he sold everything he had to buy that. What does that mean? Both people are willing to pay the price. And David understood this. David called that, in his experiential terms, the experience of the tabernacle. You know what the experience of the tabernacle is? In many ways, that is what Voice and IHOP is all about. What is the experience of the tabernacle? You know, it's interesting. Even before the temple was built, David only had a desire. This is David's in Psalm 63, verse 2 and 3, second part. "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory, because your loving kindness is better than life." Thy loving kindness is what? Better than life. In your sanctuary I saw. And here's my question. What sanctuary did David see? This is son Solomon who built the sanctuary. So what is David talking about here? This man knew the heart of God. See, trust me, the third temple will be built. You know why? 1,290 days is given to the enemy in that third temple. The promise was made to the son, and the son is opposed by Lucifer or Satan or the adversary. And this individual would rule substantial portion of planet Earth because of the technology we are desperately building. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, everything adds up, provided seeing God in the temple, in the sanctuary, was a particular concept for David, motive. And he repeats it. "How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts." Let me repeat that. How blessed is the one whom God chooses to bring near to God to dwell in God's courts. And this is one of the major themes of Revelation 1 through 3. In the reward system, proximity to God is one of the highest rewards that God gives. "We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple." So here is how I want to close today. I want to close by making these observations. Jesus will come back. And the evidence of that is very clear. A temple would be built on the Temple Mount. And you know how many acres we are talking about? 35 acres. This 35 acres will bring in the largest armies in human history. And 1,000 years after that, there is another bigger army than that. But that's a different story. But so far, the Second World War events would be very small and minuscule compared to that. And till that time, the U.S. has got an assignment to protect the Jewish nation. The world hates the Jewish people, not because they are Jews, because it is through their history God wants to prove he is the only real God worth serving. There are many gods. This is my standard joke when I speak in India. There are many gods who would give you cars, jobs, education, this, that, and all that, fame. But none of them has made a promise to you in eternity that matters, because they themselves know they will be condemned to the fire of hell. Our God is not only good to us, make the decision, be born again, enter the highway of holiness. He says, if you trust me, the just shall live by faith. What you are called to do, meditate on it, the purpose of your life, and Do it joyfully and dance before the Lord. If you're like me, I dance privately. I'm not very good in dancing. So, you know, my dancing is, Lord, I love you. I love you. Because irrespective of how sinful I am, or my thoughts are, or my desires are, you have promised me you will not abandon me. You will not abandon me. The just shall live by faith. Now, if you do this properly, your neighbors would want to know, what is the story all about? I didn't explain this last time, and this is how I'm closing today. And Jesus was on the cross. They gambled for his only piece of property that he possessed. Don't forget this. There were lots of people laughing at him. The people who loved him is asking, if you are the king, why? Why are you going through this? They don't know anything about the true story. It is about the excluded middle. In heaven, he's saying, oh yes, there is a son who pleases the Father in every aspect. Job's questions have been answered. And as they're gambling for his only piece of property, God is saying, a soldier will get it. Be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. See, don't be a civilian. In America, most Christians are civilians. You know what a civilian is? He pays his taxes. He says, soldier, go fight. He never counts the cost. He doesn't have to think of his blood. But this country was built by a voluntary army. Be a soldier for Christ. For heaven's sake, for God's sake, for your sake. That is why even an unworthy soldier, can you imagine? The guy who was lucky. I mean, they were, you know, I don't know, they rolled a dice or I don't know, whatever they did. He got this piece of property that belonged to Jesus, and he's got no idea this robe is going to transform him. That is why David wrote, blessed is he who you choose to bring close. Do you think the soldier knew anything about what the story was? Till he got the robe. Once he got the robe, I'm sure he thought, wow, this man rose from the dead. I mean, he didn't know at that point of time, 3 days later. I wonder how this man's life was transformed. Are you with me? So lots of people come into the kingdom not realizing what the story is. Don't be one of them. Don't turn away. Be informed about God's agenda. God bless you. Any questions?